You ever have a time in your life when you thought you had everything figured out? You had all the plans made. You thought you had the answers that you needed. You felt comfortable going into the decision, whatever it was. You thought you had all the answers and all the information you needed to make the right decision. And then the opportunity came along, or the consequences of the decision were made, the implications, ramifications, whatever you want to call it, and you suddenly discovered very quickly that all that you had thought and believed was utterly wrong. In some measure, the Jews, the Jewish people, who were waiting for their king, thought exactly that way. They were looking for a king who was going to deliver them from the hand of the Romans. We know that. We've thought that through many times before. They were looking for a political Messiah, one who would set them free from their captivity to the Romans, that they would a king would come who would crush their enemies. And what we discovered in the text, and what we've discovered in our theological training over the years, and as we read the Bible, we come to know that Jesus didn't come to be a political Messiah. He didn't come to crush the enemies per se. He came to be our Savior. And as you note in the text, the title of this morning's message is we're going to take a different approach to the triumphal entry, because as I read this, it goes together as a single unit. It says there in verse 1, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. Go into the village over there, he said, and as soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey. Now, keep in mind that this procession was a Roman tradition. You understand, the generals would go out into the field, they would destroy their enemies, and they would come back into Rome. If you study history of Roman Empire, they would go to the north, the east, south, west, wherever it was, to gain territory and land, and they would crush, you understand, they would crush their enemies. The Romans would destroy, utterly destroy their enemies. They were the superpower of the world in that time. And I believe me, they would destroy their enemies without compunction. There would be nothing left. They would ravage everything. They would, you know, scorched earth policy, whatever you want to call it. They would crush whoever they were facing. And so after the generals would come in out of the field, crush their enemies, the king, the Caesar, would visit, and then they would set up a procession through Rome. A triumphal entry with the chariots and a big parade, kind of like you saw the ticker tape parades in New York after World War II. This giant procession where all the land would gather together, all the people, there'd be feasts and celebration and gladiator games and so on and so forth. And the Senate would gather, and there was this procession through Rome with all their glorious robes and their gold and signet rings, and all the horses were decked out. It would be this magnificent entry. And the divisions would be marching behind the leadership. And as Jesus comes into Jerusalem for his triumphal entry, he asked the disciple to get a donkey. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say the Lord needs them and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, Tell the people of Jerusalem, your king is coming. Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, and Jesus was in the center of the procession. And the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." And the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. The Christ of chaos? Jesus enters Jerusalem and it's utter chaos. There's rioting. Things are breaking down. The people are shouting. They're dancing. You can envision the leaders in the city saying, "What is this?" Imagine the scribes and Pharisees who are waiting for their political Messiah. Imagine what they thought. This? Our king? I wonder if there was turmoil and chaos in the hearts and minds of those people. And let me assure you that when you step in faith, and when you do what God wants you to do, it may in fact bring chaos in your life. The entire city was in an uproar and they asked, "Who is this?" They didn't know. And at that moment, they had to make a decision. At that moment, they had to make a decision. Is this Jesus the Messiah or not? Later on, as we know, he claimed to be. Later on, as we know, he did miracles. And of course, the resurrection follows this up. And in fact, prior to all this, he was doing miracles and healings, Lazarus and so on. And now, this miracle worker, this person who may have been viewed as a sorcerer, who may have been viewed as a false prophet even, because remember the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees called him a blasphemer. Who is this? Notice the narrative. So we have this scene, and he comes in to Jerusalem. And you know what's in Jerusalem is the temple. The first thing that he does when he enters the city is he clears the temple. We cannot allow these next three parables to be missed. We have to take it as a section or as part of the whole and not as part of a section. We have to read the next three parables as part of the triumphal entry. Yes, it's true, I suppose, that the entry can stand alone because it was spoken about prophetically. But the entire point is illustrated in the parables. And you have the parable of the two sons and the parable of the evil farmers and the parable of the great feast. I want to call your attention to those as you're in your Bible's noses dug in reading those narratives. So we get to the summary. The next three slides will be the summary of those parables. Jesus says there, he entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said, remember, enters the city on a donkey. They're asking, who's this? The entire Jerusalem's in an uproar. He goes straight to the temple and he starts flipping tables. The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. He showed the people what the temple was for. He showed the people what the temple was for. And now we know that the Apostle Paul says what? That the temple of the Holy Spirit is where? In you. That you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants to come in and to clear it of thievery, of selfishness, of self-centeredness, of faithlessness. Your temple must be cleared because he's proven himself to be the King of Kings. And he says to them, the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. In 15, the leading priest and the lead teachers of the religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were what? The leaders were indignant. The leaders were indignant. You know what that word means? You know what indignant means? It means more than offended. It means more than righteous. There are elements of offense. There are elements of thinking that we're self-righteous. There's self-righteousness there. Hand full of pride. That's what indignant is. They were indignant. Don't tell us what we need to do. And so often we say to God the same thing, don't we? God, don't tell me what I need to do. I know what I need. Don't blah, blah, blah. I know that. And so often we tell God how good we are. And we tell God how much we pray. And we tell God how much we've been faithful to him. We're indignant when confronted by the Spirit. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied, because the kids were saying, "Praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise God for the Son of David." Just like our little children today were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." The kids knew. The children knew. Praise him, praise him. You know, Hosanna means save us. That's what Hosanna means. We sing Hosanna in the highest. It means save us. "Yes," Jesus replied, "haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise." And then he returned to Bethany where he stayed overnight. In the next parable, and Jesus curses the fig tree. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry. In 19, he noticed a fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves. And he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the fig tree withered up. And sometimes we speak about this and we say, why would he do that? Was it the fig tree's fault? Was it the fig tree's fault that it didn't bear fruit? We kind of feel bad in ourselves about that fig tree. Why are you doing like that? And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." Let me tell you something. That's another phrase for "I tell you the truth." If you have faith and don't doubt, and I read this before, you can do things like this and much more. Do things like what? Curse a fig tree and it withers and dies? Yes. That's the parable. That's the teaching. Was Jesus talking about us going up to a fig tree, cursing it, and having it drop dead? No. It's metaphoric. But he was saying, we can do things that are outlandish, that don't make sense, that don't necessarily line up with our obvious conventions. You can even say to this mountain, may it be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. The point was, you can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you'll receive it. Now, I want you to take 10 seconds, and I want you to reflect on your life. Go back 70 years, 50, 40, 30, however old you are. Some of you got to shake the cobwebs out a little bit. But go back, reflect on your life. Has there ever been a need that you had that God didn't meet? Ever? Ever? Maybe not in the way you thought. Maybe not at the time you thought. Maybe some of you are struggling with needs now. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. This is not name it and claim it and grab it and blab it and all that other lies and nonsense. This is not faith theology. This is God's word. If you have a need, he's going to meet the needs of his children. He said it elsewhere in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God. Why do you think he went into Jerusalem in the first place? To secure our salvation, to beat the enemy. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Seek righteousness. And all these things that you're concerned about will be added to you. What does that mean? Food and clothes and shelter and jobs and health care, blah, blah, blah. All those things will be added to you when you seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. So you have the parable of the two sons. And he goes on in verse 28, but what do you think about this? You can see Jesus saying that, can't you? And what do you think about this? After he just curses a fig tree and his authority is challenged. But what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father? Jesus, they replied, the first. Then Jesus explained it. I tell you the truth. Corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. That's quite a charge. Now keep in mind who he's talking to. We find that in verse 23. When Jesus returned to the temple, when he came back in the morning, he began teaching. The leading priests and elders came to him and they demanded, by what authority are you saying all these things? Indignant. So that's who he was talking to. He was talking to the leaders and the chief priests and the elders. The ones that should have known. The ones that should have been casting out demons. The ones that should have been healing the people. The ones that should have been ministering to the needs of the saints. The ones that should have known better. You. I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, and while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. You saw him come into the city on a donkey, just like was spoken. You seen him come in and you didn't believe. You've seen God do miracles in your life. You've seen him answer your prayer. You've seen him take care of you over and over and over. And yet when the next challenge comes, we wither in doubt. And then he gives a third parable. Or this is the second. Verse 33. Now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard. Now, you know who the landowner is, don't you? Built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved across the country. Who do you think the tenant farmers were? The leaders and the priests. The leaders and the priests. He leased the vineyard, to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect a share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And so the landowner sent a larger group of servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. Finally, the landowner sent who? His son with a capital S. Finally the owner sent his son thinking, surely they'll respect my son. But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, here he comes, heir to this estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. And so they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. Jesus was in a garden, wasn't he? We call it Gethsemane. Remember, he said, if you'll take this cup from me, if there's another way, but not your will be done, but mine. And when the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, what do you think he'll do to those farmers? And the religious leaders replied, he will put wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyards to those who will give his share of the crop after each harvest. And Jesus asked them, didn't you ever read this in the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see me. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce proper fruit, like the fig tree. Anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone who falls on it. And when the leading priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet. Even in the face of knowing who Jesus was, they sought to kill him. The very reason, the only way that God could rectify this was by sending Jesus to the cross to die on it, to defeat Satan once and for all. Now we get to 22, the last one, in verse 12. This is the great feast. I won't read it all, but Jesus also told him another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepares a great wedding feast for his son. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited. But they all refused. You know, one day, on that glorious day, there's going to be a wedding feast. And you're all invited. It's going to be awesome. Last night, Darcy and I had some barbecue from some joint in Anoka there. Jelly beans and Julia's. I encourage you to go get some of that. And that was quite a feast. But I can tell you the feast that we're going to have in glory, that doesn't even compare to what we're going to see then. Imagine your wedding and you invite all of your friends and your family and your guests and you're at the feast and nobody comes. Would it break your heart? Would it hurt your feelings? Would you be shattered? The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. And so he sent other servants to tell them, the feast is prepared. The bulls and fattened cattle have been killed. Everything's ready. Come to the banquet. But the guest he had invited ignored and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and even killed them. Remember the prophets they killed? Imagine the offering of salvation to someone. Sharing them the truth of the Word of God, the kingdom of heaven being offered to them, and then refused. How insulting. How disrespectful. Just like those that we share the gospel with, and they turn the other way, and they leave, and they call us kooks. They ignore us and they go their own way, their own farm, their own business. Some of us they kill, others they insult. The king was furious and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out into the street corners and invite everyone you see. I don't know if they were down there, but there were some folks over there by Menards with signs about the kingdom of heaven, telling people to repent with their signs. And so the servants brought in everyone they could find, just like they're trying to bring in everyone they can find, anyone who will accept the free gift of salvation. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good, bad, and alike. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes. Friend, he asked, how is it that you're here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Well, a man came. Why did he get thrown out? Man came. He was there. Why did he get thrown out? He wasn't ready. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't even saved. Many are called, but few are chosen. The man was guilty of insolence, rude and disrespectful behavior, just like the priest and the Pharisees and the tax collectors and those invited guests who refused to come and even murdered the king's son. He came to the kingdom of heaven not ready. And what did Jesus say would happen to those who've cast out demons in my name and who have done great miracles and have given to the poor? And Jesus turns and he'll say to them, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't repent. They didn't repent. But if you'll repent, if you'll turn from your ways, if you'll accept God's invitation and get your hand and heart right, you will be accepted on the basis of your faith. Not works that any man can boast. You'll never be good enough. The king doesn't say that. By the way, there's tradition that if you went to a royal wedding, they would give you the clothes that you needed for the event. Did you know that? Do you know that was part of the story? That when you go to a royal wedding, they give you the royal clothes as a guest so that you fit in. And what did Jesus say would happen to us? That when the Holy Spirit comes, we would be clothed in the Holy Spirit. It may be that the coming to know Christ, it may be that coming to know Christ or serving in the kingdom of God will bring uproar and chaos in your life. Will you be prepared? This week is an opportunity for you to live out and to flesh out Good Friday. It's good for a reason. And on Friday night, we're going to give you an opportunity to nail your sins to the cross. I want you to come and bring a friend. These next two services are so important. Someone you know that's not saved. We've got to get this right. It's time to get off. COVID's over. It was probably over last March 21st. We got to get on with it. 70% of this community is not saved. If you will all bring someone, we'll double and grow out of this room in one day. Who's going to do it? Me? Darcy? We need you to help us. We won't grow. And it's not about getting bigger. It's about getting people saved. That's the work of the king. And you know me. You're a visitor and you come, you're going to hear the gospel. I'm going to confront you. And hopefully God uses me to confront them. And they'll have to make a decision. I'm not going to be hard. I'm not going to be cruel, of course. Gentle, like the scripture says. It's God's goodness that leads us to repent. He can do it. He can do it. Many are called, but few are chosen. Worship team, would you come?